Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in that sweet and precious name of Jesus, the name above all names. We're mindful of our world and these world leaders meeting together, but Lord, we have the greater privilege of coming to the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you that you want to meet with us and speak into our lives as we gather together this morning. Be with us in all that's said and sung and done. Be with us in our fellowship together. May we encourage one another. And whatever the week has been, thank you that this is the day that you have made. This is the day of the first day of a new week. And we're going forward with a faith in you and who you are and what you have done for us. So bless us, Lord. Forgive our sins and shortcomings. And Lord, be to each one what is needed, that we might be in this world what is needed to. In Jesus' name, amen.
We turn, if you have your Bible, to Acts 17. Acts 17. I'm going to read the first 9 verses together. When they had passed through, this is the missionary journey with Paul and Silas. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. That would be the Torah, the Old Testament, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. And they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. And then they put Jason and the others on bail, and they let them go. And of course, then they go to the Bereans, who give them an exactly opposite kind of welcome. Well, when you read the passage of Acts 17, you have a very dramatic way of expressing it in verse 6. These men, they're the ones who have turned the world upside down. If I wanted to buy one of these hybrid cars, I'd have to buy Toyota. And I tell you why. Because they have this amazing gymnast who's spinning over and over. And when she gets to the height of her performance, or whatever you want to call it, and is coming down to earth, she lands in a Toyota hybrid. I don't know how it got there, and I'm going to practice till I can do those jumps. Have you ever tried to stand upside down? You ever tried to do that? How long have you stayed upside down? Well, I marvel. I look at these amazing gymnastics that come on my TV screen. You're going to see more as part of the Olympics. But I've come to this awareness that nobody ever stays upside down. So what is the significance of a comment about a group of people who supposedly turn their world upside down? Well, the setting for this, as we read it together, was Greece, and in particular, what we call Salonika today, Thessalonica, as it was then. Still in the news. They had crippling debts then, and they've got them again today. But Greece and Thessalonica, or Salonika, is a kind of place where you go as a traveller, and you click your camera again and again and again. And there are spots where you just stand, and you it's awe-inspiring. The beauty, the majesty, and so on. And there are plaques like we've got on our walls here. And there are brochures, and there are guidebooks. And you are swept along, absorbed by the history and the geography and the culture and the philosophy and the 1,001 other things that tell the story of the nation of Greece. A fabulous place to visit. It's the rest of the story that demands your attention. And you discover then, as right now, Greece is in debt, and it's a pagan nation. And what you do in the scripture there in Acts 17 is you catch up with the journey that these two men, Paul and Silas, are making. And on this trip, on this journey, they make their way into the capital city. It was called Macedonia then. It's Thessalonica, a famous place. It's a rival to Corinth because it was a business center. It was a free city, so the citizens could elect their own assembly. It meant there was no Roman garrison contained, kept within the city boundary. And they could mint their own coinage. So these two men come to Thessalonica, to Salonika, and they obviously rent a place to lodge, to stay. And I would think that Paul then would have got on with his tent making, because that's how he's funding himself as they travel. And then it was the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, they go into the synagogue. And three Sabbaths in succession, he preaches. The results were amazing. I recommend that you go home and read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And you will realize how awesome, how the Spirit of God was moving in the church and in that place at that time. And this three-week mission, if I can call it that, sees a lot of people, including some very influential people, wonderfully converted. Now, Luke is recording all of this. He's the historian. And he uses a phrase in the Greek that says, not a few. But it's one way of saying it was a big crowd. It's a big crowd. That little synagogue must have been overflowing. And you're reading this wonderful story, then it goes wrong. It goes pear-shaped. And it seems like all hell has been let loose. And the town officials who didn't like Paul and his entourage, they didn't like how he'd come to speak in their town. And they're very critical and they're very angry about them being there. And they somehow get a mob together. And then there's a riot, and there's shouting and cursing and screaming for Paul and Silas. And then there's the banging and there's the kicking in of the doors as they try to find them, and they're not there. They're not there. I don't know where they were, but they were not there. So they get the man who lives in that house, a guy called Jason, and they drag him, and they get some of the brothers from the little church there, and they get a hold of them, and they drag them to the city officials, to the city hall, and they're shouting at the magistrates about these men. And in the King James it says, these are the men who've turned the world upside down. And then they added another accusation. And they thought this would resonate. They've got another king called Jesus. And that's a king unlike Caesar. And the Greek text here, the Greek word really is literally of another kind. He's not trying to emulate Caesar. He's another kind, a different kind of king. Jesus is unlike any of the rulers of this world. The weapons he uses are different because he uses truth and love, and he brings peace. And he conquers because of the cross, where he gave his life for a world of lost sinners. And it's strange, because it hasn't changed, how a world that is devoid of hope and peace doesn't have any answers for how you live here. And it doesn't have any answers for what is the hereafter. And so it thinks it's okay. And it thinks that subsequently or consequently, we're okay. We're the right side up. So it must be okay. Let me bring this into our contemporary scenario. This move in the United Kingdom, again and again, that wants to legalize cannabis and the various legal highs that are destroying the lives of so many individuals. And they're all shouting, I'm okay. I'm all right. There's nothing wrong with me. But have a look at the distress and the confusion and the chaos that this kind of drug taking produces. Do you know, I listened to the Andrew Marr show this morning to see what was the latest really with regard to the lockdown. But they were talking of a woman who's written, I think it's in the Times, who suggested that the G7 group last night might have been smoking cannabis around the barbecues. No evidence at all, but that's what she suggested. And of course, it was said on the show with Andrew Marr, it was only a humorous joke. No. No, there are those who would have been doing that in high places. Society is ravaged. It's torn apart by violence, by the drug culture, by the woke perspective, by the breakdown of relationships, by the constant strife and conflict. Because we are living in an age, we're in an era of distractions and discontent. There's so much noise and confusion. All the music is loud and thunderous. All that is entertainment is explosive and sometimes very destructive. And often it can be very perverse and evil. And they're wondering, why are there so many things going wrong in the schools with the boys and their sexual approach to the girls? And nobody better checks about the pornography that they can see so freely, day in and day out. So you have rebellion. You have the disruption of people's lives with angry protests. And they're so frequent and they're so disturbing. And they all have this inference that they are right and the rest of us are wrong. So they seem to think that they are living in a world that is the right side up. I wish I could take you. I don't think you would like to be there. But once in a while, it wouldn't hurt if you came with me into the emergency room, into the ITU. It happened yesterday. The whole of the footballing nations of the world were shocked with that cardiac arrest of the player in the game yesterday afternoon. Even the BBC took off programs. But you know what? I go there. I go into ITU. I've turned off the life supports. It haunts me now and still. I go to the crematorium. You come too. But you don't go like my brother here and I go. We go because we have to handle with a family, with their loss. And if you're not at the crematorium, then you stand by a graveside. And you lower a casket into the ground. And all these people who tell me they're the right side up have got nothing to say. Do you know what one of the most favorite songs in the crematorium is? The Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way." And then I watch them in the graveyard embellish the graves. Do you know how crazy it is? They put a flask of whiskey and they put bottles of beer and they embellish the grave with all kinds of things. I spend some part of every week talking to men and women because I'm finding a territory where the only message of hope and peace and reality comes out of the gospel. And the gospel message eludes folk around us. And they fail to understand that Jesus wants to turn their lives the right side up. So what are the possibilities? One of the things you recognize very quickly when you reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel lays it out for us here in this book. The accounts of his life and ministry, he turns impossibilities into wonderful, glorious opportunities. And one of the most profound statements that he would make would be in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. You want to know about the right side up? It's when you know Jesus as Savior. You want to know the way to doing the right kind of things? Then you trust in and you follow this book, the scriptures. The right side up is about being changed by Jesus. The right side up is about confronting the culture. The right side up is where you are this morning. It's being part of his church. That's the right side up. And the right side up thinking of the marriage coming. It's one man and one woman. One man saying, will you take this woman? I do. And looking at the woman and saying, I do. And then together they do. That's the right side up. Not trying to confuse me with the transgender deals and all the other things that are going on. And the right side up is when you've got a vision of heaven. A heaven to gain and a vision of a hell that you avoid. And in this topsy-turvy world we live in that's lost its way, that's got things wrong, that's out of perspective, to turn it upside down is to turn it the right side up, because Jesus is the way. Now that's the possibility. What about the principles? Let me talk about attitudes. What was the first sermon in this book that Jesus ever preached? Quickly work it out in your mind. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. A perfect illustration of how he turns the world upside down. It's all about attitudes. Who succeeds? Not the pusher. Not the ones who are looking out for number one. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And to be humble does not mean you are without background. That we're not soft, pushovers, weak and inept. We know what needs to be done and has to be done. And as best as we are able, we want to attempt to do it for the glory of God. So that's why we are opposed to and we are different from those who are pushing and manipulating and control freaks. The outside temperature in San Antonio in the States was 99 degrees when a 10-month-old baby girl was accidentally locked inside the parked car by the aunt. And frantically, the aunt and the mother ran around the car hysterically. And a neighbor had taken one of those coat hangers and bent it and was trying to push it down and in to try and release the lock. And they could see the child was turning purple and was beginning to froth at the mouth. So it had become a life and death scenario when a guy called Fred Ariola, a truck driver who had stopped because of the commotion, and he seized a hammer and he smashed in the rear window of the car so they could reach in and free the child. Was he thanked as a hero? No. The lady raised a complaint about the broken window. And was he prepared to pay for its repair? And Ariola said this, I just thought to myself, what's more important, the window or the baby? You want an illustration of our upside down world? What else did Jesus say? What other attitude do you have? Blessed are the meek. It's Matthew 5:5. Just read it. Now, meekness is not weakness. And we're living in a society where the slightest offense or misdemeanor becomes an assault on the individual, so they pursue it through the courts so as to gain compensation. And they tear down statues. And the Oxford professors, 150 of them, go on strike and will not teach anymore the students until the statue of Cecil Rhodes is moved. Move the statue. Go on, move the statue. And move the $330 million endowment along with it to a college or a group that would treat it the right side up. This is where we're living. And speakers are banned. They're cancelled out is the phrase, because nobody wants to hear their viewpoint. What do you do then? What do you produce? You produce a hard, harsh, unkind, retaliatory, must get my own way at any kind of cost society. And so do you find it a surprise when you see a world ravaged by the breakdown of relationships and rebellion and strife and moral confusion and violence wherever you care to look? Think about the knife culture. Think what's happened in Southend. The 15-year-old that's been attacked and killed. The drug culture that's expressed all around us. Jesus wants to turn that kind of world upside down to make it the right side up. Talk about not attitudes only, but actions. And you discover that the power of God's love can reach everyone and remind us that it's the right side up that takes the sacrifice at Calvary. So who gets to go to the kingdom of heaven? Is it that highly respected chief rabbi that they would have had there in Thessalonica? Is it somebody like the Pope, some great ecclesiastic? Is it an expert in theology? Is it a philanthropist that's given a great sum, a great financial gift? Whatever. Do you know what Jesus did? He took a little child and said, "Do you know something? Except you be converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." What was he trying to say to us? What does a child have? Trust and faith, and love, and expectancy. I've had a bad week, a dreadful week. And to her embarrassment, because they're listening in the back, my granddaughter came to me this morning and bought me a card. She said, "Father's Day is next week." She said, "No, no, Granddad. You need a hug." He went and got a special card and even got some photographs to cheer me up this morning. Upside down, right side up. That's the kind of world I want to live in. I don't want a world where people are through their self-effort and their education and the accumulation of things that they've done and by following various philosophies. How do you get into the kingdom of God? How is salvation obtained? Hey, you go to that lonely hillside called Calvary, and there you find the thorn-crowned Savior waiting for you to come to him. And you know what you will be saying? I'll tell you what you will be saying, because you've said it, and I've said it. "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." The world won't do that. The world needs ceremony, or you earn it through what you do, or you have some kind of ritual and philosophy. No, no. How does a man serve God? How do you enter the kingdom? How do you get salvation? How will we serve God? Do you need great skills, abilities, techniques, methods, organization, structures, so that we can succeed as a church? Is it we've got to get some big personality figure here to Rochford to lead us on our way? Well, I read and I listened to this from Zechariah 4 and 6. It's not by might and it's not by power, but it is by my spirit all over the world. Down here in my heart, here in our church, the Spirit is moving. And the Bible story is about how the Holy Spirit makes witnesses out of weaklings, how he can produce growth without gimmickry, how a man like Peter, who had let Jesus down with his denials, or Thomas with his doubts, and the rest of them were nothing better than a bunch of runaways. Whoever would have chosen such a group and give them the greatest task of all time to build the church and win the world for God? And Jesus chose them like he's choosing you. And he filled them with the Holy Spirit. And he'd do that for us too, because it was time for them and it's time for us to turn the world upside down. We're here 21 centuries later. I am grateful for what he did then. But I've got one more moment. One more moment. And I've been asking him all this week and the weeks we've had through the pandemic, would you do it again? Would you take a bunch just like us that doesn't look significant, that doesn't look extra special and extraordinary, and so fill us with your Spirit that we'll build the church again here in Rochford? And so that brings me to the last and the final thing, to the people. The possibilities and the principles, now the people. And you have to think about people's hopes. People are hoping to win the lottery. That guy who's on trial, a demon told him if he would kill three girls, he would win the lottery. What did he want the lottery for? To grow rich, just like so many more. Because then they would be great. And then they would be honored, and then they think they will be happy. It's about people trying to find a paradise in this world. And Jesus turns that kind of thinking upside down. And he says, that's not the focus. Let your hopes be on heaven. And he takes the comment that was made to Abraham. And about Abraham, what was Abraham? He was just a man looking for a city not made with hands, whose builder and maker is God. And that's our focus. That's our perspective. It's that that makes every moment count for Jesus. It's not about being content with what we eat and drink and wear, but living excitedly because we are new creatures in Christ. I could take you on one of my journeys, and I met a couple of young girls, young women, from the Caucasus Mountains of Georgia. And they will tell their own story of Russian soldiers, of guns, of violence, of rape, and so much more. And the girls experienced that. And out of all of that nightmare came Tamara and Tanya. When I met them, they still had torn clothes. I don't want to go into any more detail than that. And the two sisters ultimately got to Moscow, and they got the brown card that gave them refugee status. I held it in my hands. And we met about 14 miles from the Russian border. We were just inside Poland. And why were they there? And they said, because we love Jesus. And they had set out just like Abraham, not knowing where. And they found their way to the church. I was preaching on a Tuesday night. And at the end, we sat on a bench together. We met the next morning. They were two wonderful singers. And they wanted to sing for the Lord. But where? And how? When you have nothing. And there was a question, can you get support for us? And it was almost time for me to fly back. So I gave them money for rent. I gave them financial help to get them through the next weeks. And I gave them what I got left of biscuits and tea bags and chocolate bars. And then I had to leave. And we had read the scriptures together. We had prayed together. We sang together. They sang Russian songs and I hummed them. And then they knew English. And we sang, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Because I know he lives. And then they sang. I didn't think they would know things like this. But they knew it. Love lifted me when I was sinking deep in sin. Love lifted me. And then we sang. They're so etched in my memory, I can tell you every song. There's room at the cross for you. And it was like a heaven on earth. There were moments when they spoke in tongues and so on. And I said, what are you going to do, girls? And they said, we're on our way to Latvia. And I looked and said, what do you mean? Well, we're going to Latvia, ultimately, so we can have a singing ministry in the churches there. We are part of the community of God's kingdom. And every day is an opportunity to confront society and its values. To be this next week the people who live the right side up. Their hopes, I think about them still. And I think about people's homes. We're inundated at the moment with various TV and film stars who are opening up their homes to have some kind of celebratory party and the like. I'll tell you about my home. I'll tell you about our homes. They're meant to be where God meets us, because he always meets people where they are. I live in my home, and so do you. And if God was looking for you this week, that's where he'd find you, in your home. So that's why in our homes, there's praise and there's prayer, and there's truth, and there's honesty, and there's integrity. It's in our homes that we discover Jesus changes us from what we were and shows us what we can be, so that we become men and women with love, or filled with love and joy and peace. What a strange world it is that can't forgive that guy named Robinson, the cricketer, for something he said when he was a teenager. And now he's been suspended and we've lost the second test. 29 runs is all they got to get this morning. Nobody could forgive him for what he said when he hadn't got any sense. Have you said things? Of course you have. I have. All of us have. Years and years and years and years back. And if you had to condemn us today for them, it's an upside down world. One more. I went to speak at the IMF World Conference in Korea. I took a lot of stick here, I tell you, by people saying, why are you going all that way just to preach once? It's an incredible encounter there with God. But that's another story. That's not what I want to tell you. While I was preaching, and just after I finished preaching, a man came up to me and said, feel my leg. Little Chinese guy. And I look at him and say, I don't normally go feeling other guys' legs. He said, feel my leg. It was a prosthetic. And I said, who are you? And he told me he was from California. And he said, I am the best prosthetic limb maker in the whole of California and even in the whole of the USA. Now, he wanted to say, you have a boy that lost his leg, haven't you? I said, no. Because there was the stage in Tim's recovery when they were going to amputate and he would have had a prosthetic limb. I don't know how he heard that. Years on, he's asking me, does your boy now need as a man? I will make him a new leg. I said, no, you don't have to. I said, why are you here? He said, I am going as a missionary to Afghanistan and Kazakhstan because there'd been so many in the brutality of the fighting who'd lost their limbs. And the authorities there, not the USA, not the United Kingdom, the authorities there had said to them, we will build you a factory. We will give you men. We will make all provision of all that you need. But will you teach us how to make prosthetic limbs? He said, but I'm a Christian. I would want to tell people about Jesus. And you will not give me permission. No. They said, you can do that. As long as you are here, you can do that. He couldn't be sent from the USA. He couldn't be sent from the United Kingdom. He couldn't be sent from anywhere in Europe. But he could from Korea. He could go as a missionary. Even though he was an American citizen, he could go as a missionary from Korea. What for? To make prosthetic limbs. I prayed with that man. Do you know all he wanted to do? All he wanted to do was turn the world of war and dreadful conflict and bombs and terrifying injuries, and with his skill as a limb maker, helped to turn it the right side up. I came to ask you this morning, would you do your utmost this coming week to so live for Jesus that you'll turn our little world the right side up? And people will say, you know what? That man, that woman, those preachers, those musicians, they came from that church in North Street. And we're watching them. And they're turning the world the right side up. Would you do that? Would you do that? God help you to do it. Father, you hear us. You know us. You have blessed us with your favor. You brought grace and blessing into our hearts and lives. And now, as we draw this service to its close, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we may be able to go out and turn the world the right side up. So the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and grant you today, brothers and sisters, grant you today that you'll be men and women who know his peace, his favor, and his blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Oh, we got a difficult week.